Take your Bibles tonight and turn to the book of Colossians. We're going to be looking at Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 19. And the title of my sermon tonight is The Deity of Christ, Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 19.
You know, our concept of God is based on faith. If you do not know God by faith, you have no concept of who He is. He does you no good. He has mercy. He is there. He has principles. But you're not paying attention because there's no faith involved. I want to give us two examples tonight of how faith works. The first one is in the Old Testament. You could turn there if you want, but I'll just give a summary of this passage. It's the King Joash. He was the son of Jehoahaz. He was a northern kingdom king, and he was plagued, and his kingdom was plagued by the Syrians. Elijah is the prophet. Elijah gets sick. And Joash comes to Elijah's room and prays for him and cries, the chariot of Israel and the horses thereof. And Elijah says, pick up these arrows and pick up this bow and shoot out the window. And so it says that Joash picked up the bow and picked up the arrow, and Elijah put his hands on the king's hand and shot an arrow eastward. He says, this is the arrow of deliverance from Syria. And then he said this. He said, take the arrows and smite them. And so Joash smites them three times on the ground. And he said, I wish you had done more. Because every time that you smited the ground, this would give you deliverance from the Syrians. And sometimes we just don't have enough faith to go all the way with God, to go beyond what we think is adequate and to where God wants us to be. And so Joash had the opportunity to express great faith in God, but he said three times is enough. Three times is enough. And sometimes we just say that God is just enough. God's more than enough. And so there's the example of King Joash. He did get delivered three times. But then the Syrians came back. Then there were two blind men. And they cried out to Jesus. In Matthew chapter 9, verses 27 and 30, they cry out to Jesus for mercy. And they follow him into the house. And Jesus asked, what do you want? And the blind man said, so we can see again. And he said this, according to your faith, be that. And they got their sight. How many times do we not get things from God just because we don't have a vision of it? Just because we don't know the capacity that God has. He has unlimited capacity. Right. And so our concept of God is based on our faith. If we have a little faith, we have a little God. If we have no faith, we have no God. If we have great faith, we will have a great vision of God. Secondly, our faith can be influenced by those around us. In Matthew chapter 13, verses 54 through 58, Christ is back in Galilee. And I'll just read you this. It says, and when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, inasmuch as they were astonished, and said, whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brethren, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas. They had heard what Jesus was doing, but they just put him in carpenter garb. They just put him as one of them and said, how does he get to do all these things? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? And they were offended in him. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and his own house. And he did not many mighty works there because of their what? Because of their unbelief. What was the unbelief? It was because his half-brothers and sisters were saying, he's just a normal guy. He's not the Son of God. He's the Messiah. They didn't understand the deity of Christ. Joash didn't understand the capacity of Christ and the capacity of God. But the two blind men did. They said, we want to see. And they got exactly what they were looking for. What we need to do is we need to think great thoughts about God. In Psalm chapter 145, verses 5 and 6, it says, I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works. How do we have a great vision of God if we never say anything about it? How can we prove that God is who He says He is and Christ is who He says He is if we don't have Him working in our life and we have a testimony of that? And in verse 6 it says, and men shall speak of the night, of the might of thy terrible acts, and I will declare thy greatness. What a mighty God we serve. Amen. We do serve a mighty God. So now we get to our passage. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 19, it says, who is the image of the invisible God? The firstborn of every creature, for by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. Does God have preeminence in your life? He needs to. If I be a father, where is my honor? If I be a master, where is my fear? Why are you sacrificing things that are evil instead of doing good? For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. This is talking about Christ. This is talking about Christ. It's talking about His deity. The book of John, the Gospel of John, talks about the deity of Christ. And that's why we're studying it. Because we need a clear vision of God. And we need to have our faith increased in God. So I want to bring up 3 points tonight about the deity of Christ. First of all, in this passage, we see that in verse 15, we see that all God's personality is centered in Him because He is the image of the invisible God. You know, in John 14, verses 8 and 9, Christ is getting ready to go to the cross. And He says, don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in Me. He says, in My Father's house are what? Many mansions. And if it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there you may be also. But then, and we preached on this a couple of weeks ago, then Philip asked. He says, look, Philip says unto Him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known Me, Philip? He that hath seen Me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? It says, He is. Who is the image of the invisible God? Because all God's personality is centered in Christ. Secondly, there is the implication of the incarnate God. He says He's the firstborn of every creature. And here's the issue about God in the flesh. He knows what we're going through. He knows what we're going through. In Psalm chapter 103, verse 14, it says, for He knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are what? We are dust. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 says this, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. In the wilderness, Christ was tempted with the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Just like John says in 1 John that we're all tempted that way. He knows what we're going through. He understands the pain of death. He understands sickness in families. He understands all these things. And He has compassion on us. He heals those that are sick. He knows what we are going through. And that is the first implication of the incarnate God. Secondly, He shows who God is. He shows who God is. In John chapter 1 verse 14 it says this, "And the Word was made what? Flesh. And dwelt amongst us. And we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father. Full of grace and truth." No, He shows what God working in someone's life could look like. He shows what someone who's going through trouble but knows God can go through. And then thirdly, He does what God could only do. He does what God could only do. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8, it says, "Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, because Christ is God." God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are three in one.
Amen.
They are all God. "But made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Him the form of servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in what? In fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And He tasted death for all men, so we can all live." See, we need to understand that all God's personality is centered in Him. He is the image of the invisible God. You see Christ, you see God the Father. He is the implication of the incarnate God, because He knows what we're going through. He shows who God is and what He can do. And He does what only God could do. So the first point is, all God's personality is centered in Him. In verses 16 and 17, all God's power is centered in Him. He created the universe. It says, "For by Him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible." That kind of covers the waterfront, doesn't it? In John chapter 1 verse 3, He proclaims also, He says, "All things were what? Made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made." So God's power is centered in Him because He created the universe. In verse 16, the last part it says here, "Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him." He claims the universe.
Amen.
He claims the universe. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 27 and 28, Paul writes about this. He says, "For He hath put all things under His feet. But when He saith all things that were put under Him, it is manifest that He is accepted, God the Father is accepted, because He's putting everything under God the Son's feet, which did not put all things under Him. And when all things shall be subdued unto Him, then shall the Son also Himself be subject unto Him that put all things unto Him, that God may be all in all." All God's power is set in Him. He created the universe. He claimed the universe. He controls the universe. He controls the universe. In verse 17 it says, "And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist." If there was a God today, we wouldn't be here. We wouldn't be here. He controls the universe to show His order. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 14 through 16, He says, "And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs, and for seasons, and for days, and for years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also." And in that simple state, He made everything.
Right.
But you know, He controls everything by time. So we can keep time by it. So we can send spacecraft to Mars. So we can send them out of the solar system. If God didn't have order here, we wouldn't have figured that out. And we'd be a lot more inferior scientifically. He controls the universe to show His order. The heavens declare the handiwork of God. He controls the universe to show His power. I love this. Joshua is fighting the Amorites, and they needed some longer days to get done with everything. So if God makes the rules, He can what? Change them. And in Joshua chapter 10, verses 12 through 13, it says, "Then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, Sun, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still." You know, and we're still here.
Yeah.
Because when God changes something, He keeps us all here. "And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed, until the what? Until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies," to show God's power. And folks, when we see God working in the universe, we ought to work for God. We have Him inside of us. "Is not this written in the book of Jasar? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and hasted not to go down upon about a whole day." So He controls the universe to show His order. He controls the universe to show His power. He controls the universe to show His purpose. There was a king by the name of Hezekiah. Hezekiah's sick. Isaiah comes and gives him the good news. "Put your house in order because you're going to die, dude. You're going to die."
Yeah.
And Hezekiah cries out to God. And Isaiah is told by God to go back and say, "God's heard your prayer." But Hezekiah wanted to know. He wanted to know that God was with him. And in Isaiah chapter 38, verses 7 through 8, and Isaiah says, "And this shall be a sign unto thee from the Lord, that the Lord will do this thing with that He has spoken." He's going to deliver Hezekiah. He's going to deliver them from the Assyrians. He's going to do that. "Behold, I will bring again the shadow of the degrees which has gone down the son of it. Dial of Ahaz, 10 degrees backward." Now wait a second. The first time He just stopped the sun. This time He changed the direction. See, God is in control of the universe.
Right.
Whatever God wants to do, He can do. Nothing's too hard for Him. His arm is not shortened. But if we don't have this concept of God, we have this little God. And we don't see the great God of the universe. So the sun returned at 10 degrees, by which degrees it was gone down. Boy, I wonder, that messed up all the clocks that day. They didn't have clocks, they had sundials. So it worked. See, all God's power is centered in Him. He controls the universe. Lastly, all God's purposes are centered in Him. In verses 18 through 19, I just like 19, that's why I put it up there twice. "And He is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Jesus Christ is God. And because of that, he has absolute sovereignty.
Amen.
He is the head. He is our Father. He is our Master. He deserves our best. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 20 through 22, it says, "Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be what? Head over all things to the church." You know, here's a simple lesson, church. God controls everything, so he needs to control us. We need to follow the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
The devil doesn't make you do it. You choose, because you have a small view of God. Folks, we can do great things. Jesus himself told his disciples, "Greater works than these will you do." So all God's purposes are centered in him. He has absolute sovereignty. He has absolute superiority. In the last part of verse 18, says that in all things he might have the preeminence. He originated life. In John chapter 1, verse 4, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." He gets up to the crowd, he says, "I am the resurrection and the life." He says, "If you don't know me, you will not live." He told Nicodemus, he said, "You've got to be born again. And if you're not born again, you've not been quickened. And if you're not been quickened, you're destined to hell." All God's purpose is centered in him because of his absolute superiority. He originated life. He overcame death. We were in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 a few minutes ago, but then in verse 26 of that, it says, "The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death." And so in the end of that chapter, it says, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" Christ won that. You know why?
Amen.
Because he has absolute superiority over all things. That in all things he might have the preeminence. So all God's purposes are centered in him, his absolute sovereignty, his absolute superiority, and his absolute sufficiency. You know, if we have a proper view of God, we know what God can do. We know what God has. And we know that it would be sufficient for us. His absolute sufficiency and mercy. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." His absolute superiority over death allows us to understand his mercy. Have you experienced God's mercy in your life? We don't get what we deserve. We're not consumed. Folks, if we've experienced God in our life, then why sometimes do we have this real narrow view of God? I don't understand. We're supposed to grow in our faith. So his absolute sufficiency in mercy. His absolute sufficiency in grace. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10, he says, "But the God of what? All grace." What does that mean? There's no other place you can get grace from but God. Why do you go look for something and solace in something else? All of our sufficiency is in God. All of our mercy comes from God. All of our grace comes from God. "But the God of all grace, who had called us unto his eternal glory." By who? Christ Jesus, the one we're talking about. God in the flesh. "After that, ye have suffered a while." He knows you're suffering. That was an implication of him being in the flesh. He knows your suffering. Make you perfect. He shows God's glory. Establish, strengthen, and settle you. Folks, we need to have peace that passeth understanding. And that can only be done by God's grace. So he has absolute sufficiency in mercy. He has absolute sufficiency in grace. He has absolute sufficiency in power. After he rose from the dead, he gives his disciples the Great Commission. And he says, you can do this. You can do this. And I want you to understand what God's calling you to do. You can do this. It's not too hard. He's with us all the way. In Matthew 28, verse 18, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. We need to turn on the light switch to God. We need to get that power flowing in our lives. We need to do what He wants. We need to understand that all of God's personality is centered in Him. We need to understand that all of God's power is centered in Him. And we need to understand that all God's purposes are centered in Him. We need a great vision of the deity of Christ. If we got that, it will bring revival in your life. It will bring a change in your family. It will bring a change in your church. And we can make a change in this world today. How about it? How is your vision of Christ? You can't have a vision of Christ unless you know Him as your Savior. Do you know Him as your Savior? If you died right now, would you go to heaven? Or is that something you say you're still working on? If you say you're still working on it, you don't know Him. And like Cheyenne figured out that she needed to get that fixed. You don't know Christ. It doesn't matter how many times you've been in church. Doesn't matter how many times you said the prayer. If you don't know Him for sure, don't leave here tonight without having a relationship with Him. And if you do know Him, let's act as if we do know Him. Let's act as if we do see Him. And let His great power run in our lives. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank You for this day, Lord. We thank You for an opportunity, Lord, to just come to Your altar. Father, we thank You for this time of invitation. Father, I just ask that You just help us, Lord, just to follow You. But that we don't deny Your deity. That we don't deny Your power. And Father, that we clearly see You work in our lives. Lord, help us tonight. We are a needy people. Help us to follow You with all our soul, mind, and strength. And our heart. Be with us tonight, Lord, and change us. And we give You this time. Help us decide for You. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus is